host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Allah's mercy upon His creatures and the people. Maybe some non-Muslims believe that Allah's mercy is only for Muslims. I'm talking about Allah's mercy. Is it so?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is not so. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all people, all creatures. And because of the fact that whatever blessings human beings and all the creatures, animals, plants, so on and so forth, they receive, they are manifestations of divine mercy. So no one can claim that I'm excluded from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, all the people, all creatures are enjoying the one type or another of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is that based on some verses of the Quran and some narrations, we have two types of Allah's mercy. One is called the mercy of God as Rahman.
Yes.
And the other is the mercy of Allah as Rahim.
Yes.
And divine mercy as Allah being Rahman means the mercy which encompasses all human beings.
Yes.
Whether they are Muslim, non-Muslim, it doesn't matter.
All generating, all compassing.
Exactly.
Right. Okay.
But the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Rahim, it is the mercy which only encompasses and includes the good doers
mm-hmm.
and the believers. There are some verses in this regard. For example, in all the cases, the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, is mentioned without any limitation.
Yes.
But Ar-Rahim, in some cases, it is with limitation. For example, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim only regarding the believers. And in one narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, وَاللَّهُ إِلَهُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the God for everything. Ar-Rahmanu bi-jami'a khalqih wa-Rahim bil-mu'minin khasta. He is Rahman for all the creatures, but Rahim for only the believers. So, also the other point...
And by believers here, we mean all the believers? I mean the Muslim believers, do you mean? Or no, among the believers are some, you know, most...
We have, of course, different ranks and levels here. And as Muslims, we believe that the other believers, especially those who believe in divine religions, they also receive a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if... they have searched for the truth, but they have not found the truth to be the religion of Islam.
Okay.
So these verses and the narrations, they tell us that all the people, whether they are Muslims or believers or non-Muslims and non-believers, they receive mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the food that we are consuming on a daily basis.
Yes.
The very fact that we are created, because creation in and of itself is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then all the sustenance that we receive, all the blessings, all of them, they are one manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is general.
Yes.
But when it comes to the believers, beside that, they also receive a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, before talking about different dimensions of this rahmah, I would like to share one narration from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family about the greatness of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is quoted as saying, "Inna lillahi azza wa jal mi'ata rahma." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 100 mercy. Let's imagine that 100 types of mercy, for example. "Wa innahu anzala minha wahidatan ila al-ard faqassamaha bayna khalqih." When it comes to this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent only one out of 100. And it is divided between the people, and because of that, the people, they are compassionate toward each other. What about the remaining 99 parts? وَأَخَّرَ تِسْعَ وَتِسْعِينَ نَفْسِكِ يَرْحَمُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. These remaining 99 persons are reserved for the day of judgment, through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy over His servants. Now, as I mentioned, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different dimensions. We shouldn't think that in all the cases it is only the blessings, I mean worldly pleasures and sustenance in terms of food, drink, clothes, and so on and so forth. No, there is no doubt about the fact that one type of divine mercy is the spiritual one.
Yes.
Many people have so many, many blessings. They run, I mean, a luxurious life. But at the end of the day, they do not have peace of mind. They are suffering from different kinds of diseases, mental and psychological one. So the very fact that the believers, the Muslims, and those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they enjoy their life, although they may be poor, but they are enjoying their life. They have the peace of mind. I mean, spiritually speaking, they are calm people.
Yes.
So this is another manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then guidance itself, the very fact that as believers you are guided toward the, I mean, this divine religion, especially the Muslims.
Yes.
This guidance is that special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which includes only the believers, the Muslims. And of course, in the Noble Book of Quran, the paradise is considered as one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
To answer the question, we can come to this conclusion that one type of divine mercy encompasses all human beings, not only the human beings, all the creatures. But the second type of the blessings is including only the believers.
And is there a difference between the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Muslims and Christians and Jews, I mean the believing ones? Still, there is, for example, categorization of values among the religions too, or not?
Yeah, I need to ask another question, and that is about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The question is that, are the Muslims the only one who will reach salvation, or when it comes to Shia, Sunni, according to Shia, are the Shia the only ones who reach salvation? Or the Christians and Jews, they also reach salvation? For that, we have the concept of mustadhaf in Shia theology and Islamic theology,
yes.
Which means that there are some people, they try their best to find the truth, but for any reason, they cannot find the truth. So for many Christians, because they are born with these beliefs and they are raised and trained and educated, so they are not able to find the truth. I mean, many of them, they may, I mean, search for the truth. And of course, some of them, they convert to the religion of Islam.
That's right.
But some of them, they find Christianity to be the true religion. So according to some verses in the Quran and some narrations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive these people. So the point is that if they are trying their best to find the truth and then they find to any conclusion, then they are justified before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why they will have a share in this a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Now, the point is that according to some verses of the Quran, there are some groups of people who are deprived of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, I'm mainly talking about the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because of their own actions. So the first group is kuffar or disbelievers, those who do not believe in any religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 137, surely as for those who disbelieve, those who believe, then disbelieve, again believe and again disbelieve, then increase in disbelief, Allah will not forgive them nor guide them in the right path. Also for mushrikeen, for the polytheists, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, verse 48, surely Allah does not forgive that anything should be associated with him. The third group is the hypocrites.
Yes.
Munafiqun, chapter At-Tawbah, verse 68. Allah has promised the hypocrites, men and women, and the unbelievers the fire of hell to abide therein. It is enough for them, and Allah has cursed them, and they shall have lasting chastisement. Those who are called mustakbir, or arrogant people,
yes,
oppressing other people. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْتَنْكَفُوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فَيُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. An-Nisa 173. As for those who disdain and are proud and arrogant, he will chastise them with a painful chastisement. And then again about those people who are haughty and proud of themselves.
Yes.
متكبر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قِيلَ ادْخُلُوا أَبْوَابَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا فَبِئْسَ مَثْبَ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. Chapter Zumar 72. It shall be said, enter the gates of hell to abide therein. So evil is the abode of the proud. This is telling us that just the name of Islam and Shia are not enough. I mean, we need to practicing Muslim, yes, practicing Shia, so that we can gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are mutakabbir, if you are proud, then you cannot expect the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So although Allah's mercy is over there, Allah's blessings are over there, the free will of the human,
exactly,
has a crucial
That's
role.
That's the point.
Okay.
Definitely.
Right. Okay.
In one interesting narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, لا يدخل الجنة من في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. If mm-hmm. you have one atom weight of pride in your heart, then you cannot expect entering paradise. Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 310. We have special verses and threatening narrations about those who oppress other people. And some of the verses and some of the narrations in this regard are very, very much threatening. And especially as Muslims, we need to take care of this special crime, big crime, major sin, zulm, to oppress other people.
Yes.
Allah says in chapter Shura, verse 8, وَالظَّالِمُونَ مَا لَهُم مِّن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. As for the unjust people, the oppressors, there shall be no guardian nor helper, meaning on the day of judgment. I would like to ask my dear listeners not to take this sin lightly. This is a serious sin. This is a major sin.
Yes.
Especially according to some narrations, to oppress the people who have no helpers, who have no supporters. This is a very dangerous situation for you. I mean, in many cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even punish you in this very world. Beside the chastisement on the hereafter, in the hereafter, if you're oppressing the people and they have no way out, they have no one to help them, to support them, then this is a very serious situation.
That's right.
And you need to expect the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only in this world, but also in the hereafter. So, to put it in a nutshell, the general mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all creatures.
Mm-hmm.
The special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusive to some people.
Yes.
And as you rightly mentioned, we, through our free will, should work in a way that mercy encompasses us as well.
That's right.
Otherwise, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is available.
And through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts, we must be merciful to our fellow men, brothers and sisters, all across the world, to show how divinely we are living in today's world. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karim. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call our Islam page. And Allah, so God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان. حسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشاوي غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
At one of Lebanon's local supermarkets, only a few items cost a bundle of Lebanese pounds. The country's cost of living crisis is taking a heavy toll on people, as 80,000 lira equal only $1.
As Lebanon enters a third year of a deepening economic crisis, basic necessities like food and medicine have become more expensive than ever before. It has become almost a daily struggle for some families to put food on the table.
The Western sanctions on the one hand and domestic corruption on the other hand have been affecting the situation, and it is the people who are suffering.
Many blame those in power for heeding to U.S. and Western control of monetary activity. People on the street say the increasing rate of the dollar is a major contributor to the crisis.
If the dollar became high, 1,000, the items more and more. Not the real price. And you can see this in other supermarkets. You go, one supermarket is cheaper than others. And around 20, 30,000. Why? So they don't, no control should be controlled. Because really, nobody can afford many things now in the supermarkets because it's high prices.
God help the families who have children and are in need of basic items like milk and yogurt. Bread has become 10 times more expensive. Even onions are not affordable now, and everything is in dollar.
Currency depreciation and the lifting of subsidies have resulted in a dramatic rise in prices of medicine as well, adding to the problems of a deteriorating Lebanese economy.
Lebanon's national currency has lost now more than 90% of its value. Many believe that as long as imports are priced in U.S. dollars, which controls the market, there is very little hope for economic recovery. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
A night of fun and music with the exceptional performance of the St. Petersburg Ensemble, followed by classical pieces by Tehran's Symphonic Orchestra. This is how the 38th edition of the Fajr International Music Festival wrapped up a week of orchestral, traditional, and pop performances. Aside from the outstanding performances, the event did not fail to celebrate the best of the best, with the prestigious Barbat Prize awarded in four different sections, this time also awarded to Iranian folk music.
The 38th edition of the Fajr Music Festival was very special in terms of the large number of folk music pieces that were performed. And the special award that was given to the musicians in this genre.
I'm honored to have won this prize. I've been working very hard and I'm extremely overwhelmed right now.
This year, over 2,000 Iranian and foreign musicians, including 30 music bands, gathered in the capital to present their latest musical compositions in 7 concert halls in Tehran and several others in over a dozen provinces.
The Fajr Music Festivals this time was even more glamorous than ever because of the large number of musicians who took part, not just presenting our diverse culture with each region performing its own music, but also because of upholding the name Fajr.
Fajr means dawn in Farsi and refers to a 10-day period that led to the victory of the Islamic Revolution. This has been the reason to hold cultural events, including a theater, a film, and a music festival, going by the same name every year. And this is the final part of that trio, leaving the audience at awe with its unique performances until next year, when another edition of the Fajr Theater, Film, and Music Festivals will once again bring artists and enthusiasts together in the Iranian capital. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
The U.S. wasted no time scrambling jets in response to North Korea's recent long-range missile launch, deploying strategic assets capable of carrying nuclear bombs with South Korean fighter aircraft. At the United Nations, the U.S. placed responsibility for the tension on North Korea.
We echo the Council's consistent demand that the DPRK comply with its obligations under numerous UN Security Council resolutions, abandon its weapons of mass destruction and ballistic missile program in a complete, verifiable, and irreversible manner, and engage constructively in diplomacy.
North Korea has steadily developed a nuclear deterrent in the face of expanding U.S. militarization of South Korea. China calls for dialogue.
On the Korean Peninsula issue, we adhere to pursuing in parallel the establishment of a peace mechanism and the denuclearization process of the peninsula, and address the legitimate concerns of all parties in a balanced manner, and maintain peace and stability on the Korean Peninsula.
The U.S. has agreed to frequently deploy nuclear-capable weapons to the region at South Korea's request. The U.S. and South Korea seem to have agreed to raise the tension on the Korean Peninsula in an attempt to somehow force North Korea into negotiations on arms control or denuclearization. This reverses the policy of the previous South Korean government that brought about a reduction in tension through engagement and dialogue. Local analysts warn of potential conflict.
When North Korea does something, the South Korea-U.S. alliance reacts. And if the South Korea-U.S. alliance does something, North Korea reacts. And this vicious cycle continues. The stronger the deployment of U.S. strategic assets, the more fragile the peace on the Korean Peninsula, and the faster the arms race. And this risks creating a security dilemma and, more seriously, a war crisis.
More regional tension seems inevitable as South Korea seeks to celebrate the 70th anniversary of its alliance with the U.S. with ever larger war games. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Tensions are flaring up again across the Palestinian territories as the Israeli regime has intensified its bloody crackdown there. After a day of mayhem and bloodshed in the West Bank by the regime's forces, Israeli warplanes rained down missiles on the besieged Gaza Strip, prompting Palestinians to hit back with rockets.
Wednesday's Israeli raid on West Bank was the deadliest in about 2 decades. Nearly a dozen people were killed and scores more were injured after the regime's forces, backed by armored vehicles, surrounded the city of Nablus and opened fire on the people, including teenagers and elderly. Thousands of Palestinians gathered to mourn the death of their loved ones. Nablus and the nearby city of Jenin have repeatedly come under Israeli attacks over the last couple of months. Palestinians find themselves helpless in front of the occupying regime and its ruthless agenda.
What is happening on the ground is organized state terrorism, which the Israeli occupation government is solely responsible for. The international silence regarding these crimes is an encouragement for the occupation.
Many believe that the inaction of the UN and other international bodies, as well as unwavering support of certain governments for Israel, emboldens the regime to go ahead with its crimes against Palestinians. In doing Israeli crimes over the past several decades, Palestinians have realized that they cannot expect more than condemnation of Israel from the international community.
The right response to Israel is the activation of resistance across the occupied territories and retaliatory attacks against the regime's forces and settlers.
The Israeli regime has piled up pressure on Palestinians with deadly crackdown, illegal detention, and demolition of their homes. Years of crippling siege of the Gaza Strip is yet another example how the regime has turned the Palestinian territory into an open prison. The people in Gaza and the West Bank have been living in fear and agony as they lose their loved ones almost on a daily basis. But Israel's Western and regional backers keep watching the regime's bloodshed silently.
The cortege makes its way down the street into Beheshta Zahra Cemetery in Tehran. Mourners looking on solemnly as the casket is brought to the burial ground for the funeral prayers to be performed. Right before the body of Salah al-Zawawi, the former Palestinian ambassador to Iran, is laid to rest. Representatives from foreign missions in Tehran, as well as a group of government officials and pro-Palestinian NGO and human rights activists, it was his wish to be buried in Iran, and the chief mourner, his daughter Salam al-Zawawi, who replaced him as the Palestinian ambassador last year, made a powerful statement.
Jerusalem al-Quds will be free. This is what my father truly believed. And he dedicated his life to fighting against the occupiers of our land. As his final wish, he called on all Muslims around the world to help free Jerusalem al-Quds.
Al-Zawawi served as a Palestinian ambassador to Tehran for 42 years, from 1980 to 2022. He retired in February last year due to his failing health. He was the second Palestinian envoy to Iran after the revolution, succeeding Hani al-Hassan. As the longest-serving foreign diplomat in the Islamic Republic, he earned the title Muqaddam al-Sufara, which means the senior most foreign diplomat.
He was a committed diplomat and truly believed in the unity of all Palestinians. He worked very hard to make that happen. Al-Zawawi would attend every single event where there was a possibility of discussing the situation of Palestine and shedding light on the atrocities of the Zionist regime. During his tenure in Tehran, he also played an important role as diplomat. We have lost a very good friend.
During his years-long battle against the Zionist occupiers of Palestine and several decades of diplomatic activities in Iran, Zawawi always fought to safeguard the rights of oppressed Palestinians and keep the Palestinian cause alive.
According to all of our agreements, we are completely against normalizing ties with Israel. This is something that Mr. al-Zawawi stood up for. He made a lot of speeches discussing why it's absolutely wrong to normalize ties with Israeli occupiers of our land.
The late Salah al-Zawawi was like a father to all of us in the resistance front. He dedicated his life to uniting Palestinians and fighting for the freedom of our land. He wanted every single inch of Palestine to be free. May he rest in peace.
I met Mr. al-Zawawi 3 years ago when I first arrived in Tehran to serve as Syria's ambassador. But I knew him long before that. In Syria, he was a very well-known figure because of his political views and speeches. Not only did he advocate Palestinian rights, but he also played an important role in strengthening the ties of Arab countries.
To many people, Salah al-Zawawi was an icon, a role model. But to his family, he was a loving father and grandfather, too.
My grandfather was not just a leader and an ambassador. He wasn't just great at his job. He was a great person at home with his family. He was a great father. He was a great grandfather. And he was a great friend. He will be missed because, honestly, his presence was such a great influence for all of us. He was lovely, he was funny, he was motivational, and he was strong.
Throughout his career, Salah al-Zawawi took major steps to shed light on the Israeli occupation of Palestine, efforts that, according to him, had eventually made a point with the occupiers.
It is very clear to them that the people of Palestine will never forget its land, not in 1948 and in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and 1948. We will never forget our land.
This is probably why Palestinians of all backgrounds take his loss heavily.
Salah al-Zawawi served as a Palestinian ambassador to Tehran for more than four decades. He was the second Palestinian ambassador since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. He was also among the founding members of the Fatah movement. He will always be remembered as an influential figure in the fight against Israeli occupation. Gisum Shah Ahmadi, Tehran.
The UN Special Envoy to Yemen, Haynes Grunberg, has been busy this week meeting with Yemeni and UAE officials in the Emirates. The UN Envoy's office posted a tweet stating that the latest efforts are aimed at improving Yemen's living conditions and securing longer-term peace, security, and development. Given the UN's track record in Yemen, it behooves one to raise some questions about what security, peace, and development look like through the political lens of the United Nations. I visited Mohammed al-Nu'aymi, a member of Yemen's Supreme Political Council, to hear his take on the UN's progress in establishing security, lasting peace, and development in Yemen.
The United Nations efforts and strategies in most of the nations they have been involved in have focused on two main efforts. The first effort is gathering intelligence for Western nations because it is the West who controls the UN. The second effort is to pave the way for Western states to implement their political agenda. For example, in Yemen, they want to control the country's political affairs and geography. If they are unable to achieve this, their second option is to divide Yemen.
Al-Nu'aymi also said the UN and its partners' political ambitions are not limited to Yemen.
They are not just planning to divide Yemen. They are planning to fragmentize the entire region, including the states that are helping them in this effort. For example, they are planning to divide Egypt into three states and Saudi Arabia into five states.
Abdel Khalik Qobar, a Yemeni judge I spoke with, said cases of war crimes should be filed against members of the United Nations, who he says are actively engaged in covering up the crimes against humanity perpetuated on Yemenis. In his televised speech last week, leader of Ansar Allah movement Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi called on the Yemeni people to be prepared for war in case peaceful efforts fail to bring about the Yemeni people's demands.
The UN claims to be engaged in peaceful efforts to bring an end to the conflict in Yemen. However, according to Ansar Allah officials, the UN body has been engaged in efforts to divide countries in the region. Officials we spoke with believe this is part of a greater plan which aims to prevent the Muslim world from uniting against Western imperialism. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Bringing currency volatility under control is the name of the game for the new governor of the Central Bank of Iran, Mohammad Reza Farzin, who is charged with getting a grip on the Iranian rial and devising new strategies to alleviate the country's economic woes amid unprecedented Western sanctions. And to do so, he has unveiled a new golden currency exchange center in an effort to regulate market fluctuations, or in his own words, stabilize market rates by adjusting demand and supply. But most importantly, as a powerful tool to control speculative inflation. For those familiar with Iran's economy, the most essential economic parameter that can effectively tip the scales.
We have enough resources to provide for all demands for exchange. The main challenge we are facing is speculative inflation as a consequence of negative forecasts, which leads to producers increasing the price of commodities and therefore creates a vicious circle. We need to overcome this challenge, and I'm calling on all those involved in economic activities to join hands with us and strictly follow the new policies of this newly launched center of exchange.
This means that all foreign exchange resources, notably from export, must be supervised by the central bank.
The 28,500 Toman exchange rate for basic commodities and essential medicines still stands. Other demands for foreign currencies have been carefully categorized, and in the first leg, we are allocating $4 million to specific purposes, which include travel, studying abroad, and research projects, the details of which will be announced shortly.
This is actually a policy that has been successfully implemented by Russia and allowed the ruble to recover its value within a month after its initial plunge at the beginning of the Ukraine war.
Russia's success in implementing this policy is mostly due to their system of financial supervision, which ensures that regulatory rules are strictly observed. There are major differences between the economic and monetary structures and approaches of Iran and Russia. And if Iran wants to succeed, it has to take all this into account.
And the good news is, if this policy is successfully implemented, the recovery of the rial is imminent in a situation very similar to what happened in Russia.
Russia's national currency is gaining strength. The ruble is hitting new highs against the U.S. dollar. The Russian economy is making a turnaround despite unprecedented Western sanctions and pressure. Now Iran, taking Russia as a role model, is hoping to do the same. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
NATO and the European Union have given a cold reception to a Chinese peace roadmap for Ukraine. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia Today, the RT network, has covered this story and tells us more. The Western backers of Ukraine in the ongoing conflict with Russia have offered a reserved reaction to a Chinese proposal for bringing the hostilities to an end. The 12-point roadmap was published by the Chinese Foreign Ministry on Friday, 24th of February. NATO's Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg effectively brushed off the proposals, stating that Beijing lacks credibility to float such a settlement plan altogether. China doesn't have much credibility because they have not been able to condemn the invasion of Ukraine, Jens Stoltenberg told reporters while mentioning the close ties between China and Russia. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen offered a similar reaction, stating that the roadmap was, in effect, a vague set of principles rather than a concrete action for peace. She also accused China of already siding with Russia, despite Beijing maintaining a neutral position in the hostilities. You have to see them against a specific backdrop, and that is the backdrop that China has already taken sides by signing, for example, an unlimited friendship right before the invasion. So, we will look at the principles, of course, but we will look at them against the backdrop that China has already taken sides, Ursula von der Leyen said. Some individual members of the European Union have voiced their opinions on the roadmap as well. German government spokesman Wolfgang Büchner, for instance, said it included some important elements, but also lacked other positions, namely a demand for Russia to withdraw its troops from Ukraine. Poland, one of the top supporters of Kiev, provided a more positive reaction to the Chinese peace plan, with the Polish president, Andrzej Duda, stating it could help pave the way towards peace. "We cannot ignore such a great partner and such a great power as China," President Duda said. Unlike most Western countries, China has refused to condemn Russia's military operation in Ukraine and has not imposed economic restrictions on Moscow. Top Chinese officials have repeatedly said that Beijing wants to find a peaceful solution to the hostilities in Ukraine rather than fuel them through arming Kiev. The 12-point Chinese roadmap urged each side of the conflict to stay rational and to exercise restraint, whilst calling upon the international community to encourage all efforts to end the year-long hostilities. All parties should support Russia and Ukraine in working in the same direction and resuming direct dialogue as quickly as possible, so as to gradually de-escalate the situation and ultimately reach a comprehensive ceasefire agreement, the document said. China's Xinhua news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. China has called for international efforts to create conditions for the resumption of peace talks to resolve the Ukraine crisis. China, on Friday, 24th of February, released a paper stating its position on the political settlement of the Ukraine crisis, saying dialogue and negotiations are the only viable solution to the Ukraine crisis. China's call came on the first anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. The crisis has caused many casualties, displaced numerous people, aggravated geopolitical confrontation in Europe, intensified global energy and food shortages, and undermined regional and international security. The international community should stay committed to the right approach of promoting talks for peace. Help parties to the conflict open the door to a political settlement as soon as possible and create conditions and platforms for the resumption of negotiations. China will continue to play a constructive role in this regard, said the paper. All parties must stay rational and exercise restraint, avoid fanning the flames and aggravating tensions, and prevent the crisis from deteriorating further or even spiraling out of control. All parties to the conflict should support Russia and Ukraine in working in the same direction and resuming direct dialogue as quickly as possible to gradually de-escalate the situation and ultimately reach a comprehensive ceasefire arrangement, the paper added. 1 year into this conflict, there is still no prospect of a peaceful settlement. On the Ukraine issue, China's position boils down to supporting talks for peace. China's proposals reflect its consistent stance that it stands for peace and dialogue, said Ding Xiaoxing, director of the Institute for Eurasian Studies, China Institute of Contemporary International Relations. All measures conducive to easing the humanitarian crisis must be encouraged and supported, and parties to the conflict should avoid attacking civilians or civilian facilities, protect women, children, and other victims of the conflict, and respect the basic rights of prisoners of war, the paper said. China opposes armed attacks against nuclear power plants or other peaceful nuclear facilities, said the paper, adding that the threat or use of nuclear weapons should be opposed and that nuclear proliferation must be prevented and the nuclear crisis avoided. China has offered economic solutions to the woes brought on by the Ukraine crisis, including facilitating grain exports, stopping unilateral sanctions, and keeping industrial and supply chains stable, said Li Ziguo, an expert with the China Institute of International Studies. Li Ziguo added, "The vast majority of countries hope for an early end to the crisis in Ukraine. China's proposals are in line with the general historical trend of peace and development and serve the interests of people globally, and more importantly, the interests of both Russia and Ukraine." Li Ziguo added, "Without a ceasefire, there are risks of intensified spillovers," said Li Yongquan, the head of the China Society for Russian, Eastern European and Central Asian Studies. Li Yongquan added, "Released at such a time, this paper carries heavy weight, and it's a document from a permanent member of the United Nations Security Council, namely China." Britain's The Guardian newspaper has also covered this story and tells us more. Western leaders have largely dismissed the peace plan for Ukraine laid out by the Chinese government, arguing that Beijing does not have the international credibility to act as a mediator in the Russia-Ukraine conflict. China's government called for peace talks whilst urging all parties to the conflict to avoid nuclear escalation and end attacks on civilians, in a statement which appeared to maintain Beijing's stance that the West was fueling the conflict in Ukraine, and which analysts dismissed as anodyne. The 12-point position paper on Ukraine was released on Friday morning, 24th of February, on the first anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. The paper, for which Ukraine was not consulted, was cautiously welcomed by Kiev, but criticized by US officials and some analysts who noted the growing ties between China and Russia. On Wednesday, China's top diplomat visited Moscow and pledged a deeper partnership between Beijing and Moscow. Speaking to reporters on Friday in Tallinn, Estonia's capital, NATO's Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg said China doesn't have much credibility because they have not been able to condemn the invasion of Ukraine. Ursula von der Leyen, the president of the European Commission, said China had already taken sides in the Russia-Ukraine conflict.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. You are listening to Lantern, and we have a new story, The Wolf and the Ass. An ass was feeding in a pasture near a wooden when he saw a wolf lurking in the shadow along the hedge. He easily guessed what the wolf had in mind and thought a plan to save himself, so he pretended he was lame and began to hobble painfully. When the wolf came up, he asked the ass, "What has made him lame?" And ass replied that he had stepped on a sharp thorn. "Please pull it out," he pleaded, groaning as if in pain. "If you do not, it might stick in your throat when you eat me." The wolf saw the wisdom of the advice, for he wanted to enjoy his meal without any danger of choking. So the ass lifted up his feet, and wolf began to search every closely and carefully for the thorn. Just then the ass kicked out with all his might. tumbling the wolf a dozen paces away. And while the wolf was getting very slowly and painfully to his feet, the ass galloped away in safety. "Severe me right," growled the wolf as he crept into the bushes. "I'm a butcher by trade, not a doctor. Stick to your trade."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. I am Beta at your service and here is Lantern. Again, a new day, a new perspective, a new story. The story of today, which I think is really practical in modern world, is about sticking to your trade. What does that mean, sticking to your trade? You know, it means that do what you are familiar with, experienced in, or a skill that. Don't attempt to interfere with or give advice about something you aren't familiar with. So, I think everyone thinks before trying to solve a problem, from the most correct ones to the most false ones. Even if just it's a little, but at least we all know that we think. As you know, we have different parts in our brain, which are connected to each other, and we have to know how to use our dumb brain not to fall for the traps of other people. I mean, there are times in our lives which we think we are doing something for our own selves, but we got to know that we are making mistakes and errors again and again and again. And sometimes it costs our life. I'm not kidding. Every moment is a life. In my opinion, every moment is a life. So we have to be really thoughtful, really attentive, and at last, stick to our trade. Exactly the wolf. It was the wolf. It wasn't the lion. I was mistaken. The wolf and the ass of the story of today is the story of today's life of all. We, I don't know, follow some celebrities in social media. We follow some people we think who are really mature, who are really amazing. And we think we are the wiser one. But we don't realize the fact that we are enslaved and controlled by others and other people. So, as we saw, the wolf at the end of the story told that I'm a butcher by trade, not a doctor. And we have this issue in our own lives. We want to give advice to all the people. We want to, I don't know, do something we are not professional at and so on. But just a moment, we have to stop and think, what am I doing right now? Do I have any deep knowledge about these things that I'm going through or not? And exactly this is the point. This self-knowledge that you have about your knowledge. I mean, you have to understand that what you know and what you do not know. What you have to and what you shouldn't do.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
So, despite the fact that we are so selfish, because we are human beings and the nature of human being has a special dark side, but we have to got to know that. But we have to get to know that there are times we make mistakes. exactly like this story. And as you know, human is terror. So, being thoughtful, I think, is one of the ways to at least prevent these trauma in our lives. But be thoughtful. Sometimes you shouldn't try to not make mistakes. Make a mistake will actually give you some precious experiences. I mean, sometimes you may lose your food of day, but you will learn some beautiful, lessons here. Another thing which I'm going to discuss about is about the manners. As you saw, we talked a lot about the poor wolf, which lost his prey of the day. But we didn't talk about the ass, which was really, really smart in actually pretending to be sick and tell the wolf that he is sick, and he may make the wolf sick too, and he shouldn't eat that. I mean, sometimes you have to seize the opportunity and find the opportunity out of the threat. And for doing this, I think we have to be really optimistic. Being optimistic is something really difficult in these days, because we are so pessimistic about every single part of the world, and at least we try to maintain realistic. Sometimes you have to go behind these things. You have to think bigger, you have to be wise, you have to find beautiful solutions at the moment. I mean, you don't have the time to think properly in some situations, which are most of the time emergencies. You have to be ready before that. And I think studying the story, listening to other people's advice, and reading books are some cliche, but at the same time, the best way to have the experience to cope with these kind of situation exactly like the smart ass of the story of today. So, dear listeners, that was all the time we had for today's episode. Thank you for listening to us. Be wise. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.